This morning we have a guest speaker with us, one that I have not heard in a while, and I'm glad that he is with us this morning. Bobby Wood grew up in this church. He answered the call of God, and God is using him in Utah right now to accomplish God's purpose in Salt Lake City. So children are excused if we have just one, okay. And I'm glad to see our old song leader here, but he's not old yet. He's getting that way, but he's working on it. But I'm glad to see him here after his back surgery. And so good to have you here, Tim. So anyway, Bobby Wood has his own church responsibilities there in Utah, but he has agreed to share with us this morning what the Lord has laid on his heart. So, Bobby, if you will come up.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, and welcome to Coastal Shores Baptist Church again.
Yes, okay. Sir. Glad to be here. Yes, it is exciting to be back here. Again, as Pastor said, I grew up in this church. Little boy making paper airplanes in somewhere around that area of the church Sunday nights with my brother. And try not to get in trouble sometimes by my dad when we were laughing too much and we should have been laughing. So I remember a lot about that. And I remember just a lot of just really great times that I had growing up in this church. And one of the biggest things I learned here was that the Bible is our authority and it is the Word of God. And that lesson has never left my life. And so I am very thankful for how this church and the people in the church have really participated and helped raise me up. We are at today. So we live in Salt Lake City, Utah, and we started a church in 2013 in a community out of Salt Lake called Ogden, Utah. So if you're familiar with the Transcontinental Railroad, go back to your time throughout history class in American history, and there was a golden spike where the East met the West. They met in Ogden, Utah. So that's where I live. It's our history, Transcontinental Railroad. And the church is doing well. I reported this morning in Sunday school and is happy to report to you today that we are fully sustainable financially and we require no financial assistance and are now able to support other church planting endeavors in our city. And so we're hoping to share and continue to spread what God has done through this church towards us. And now we hope to continue to do that to see more churches started in a place that is 98% lost. So it is the most lost city in the United States of America. If you read some statistics, it will show that Salt Lake City is actually the most church state in the nation. But that is because of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which I don't believe has the real authority and the real Bible and the real salvation. They believe a different gospel. They believe a different God. They believe a different Jesus. And so we want to share with them the truth of God's message. And so that's been a really fun thing to see, just this church start from the ground up with six people meeting in our home. And now we're in a place where we can plant more churches and hopefully be a healthy church to raise up new leaders and new pastors and new church planters that we can send out from our body. That's always been our heart and desire. And so I just want to thank you for that. And so this morning, I really want to talk about our mission. What is our purpose of a church as the church, the universal body of the church? That's the mission we're all called to be a part of. And that every single one of us, no matter who you are, no matter how what age you are, no matter how young you are, God has a purpose for you and his mission. He's called you to that mission. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, we're not done yet. God's got a purpose for us. And so I hope just to encourage you this morning as we look into God's word in Joshua 14. We're going to be in Joshua 14 this morning. And as you're turning there, thinking about the mission, of course, there's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read that just for a second. It's a verse maybe you're familiar with. The main text will be Joshua 14 this morning. But Matthew chapter 28 says this, and in Matthew 14, or Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John, versions of the Great Commission. I'm going to read the Matthew 28 version of that. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's it. That's the commission. That we are to go, and we are to teach in all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us to follow, and his commandments, and his word. And that's the end of the day, the end of the story. That's what we're called to do. I've been, you know, of course, we've probably all been watching the news in recent days with what's happening around the world. You've been watching what's going on in the Ukraine, watching what's happening geopolitically. And I've just been kind of captivated by just kind of watching this unfold and break out. And it's been a really interesting time in our life, because now you have real updates from people who live in the Ukraine who are sharing pictures of what it looks like in real time, that when a bomb hits off and blows up a building, or it blows up an orphanage, or you know, really people are hurt, and tanks are getting, you know, guns are going off, and you're seeing all these incredible pictures. I saw one where this couple gets married, young couple, get married, and as soon as they get married, they've got a automatic weapon in their hands, husband and wife, ready to defend their country. Can you imagine that on your wedding day? All right, honey, we're getting married, and here's yours, here's your weapon, here's my weapon. We're just going to trade automatic weapons here instead of rings. We're going to give those, you get one and I get one. And now let's go defend our country. But I was thinking about this in the Ukraine, and you know, they have a mission right now. There's really one mission, and that is to defend their country and protect their independence and autonomy. That's the mission. And, you know, I know that there's a lot of things that happen in geopolitical situations. There's all sorts of politics behind everything, and I know all that. But what's interesting about this situation is that this mission is absolutely crystal clear. We want to defend against those who are coming in and protect our own independence. The president, Ukrainian president, Vladimir Zelensky, he did something that was fairly unusual for someone in his position. A lot of times when there is one nation battling another nation, it looks like it's going to be fairly dominant. We saw this in Afghanistan. What happened to the president in Afghanistan when, you know, the U.S. left? He left. He fled. President Zelensky didn't do that. He stayed and said, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to fight till my very last breath. In fact, the U.S. called him, according to one Associated Press journalist, the U.S. called President Zelensky and then asked him, said, hey, we've got a helicopter ready to get you and your family out of Kiev and take you to a place of safety. And if you've heard this quote before, the president had probably a quote that'll go down to the rest of history. He said, the fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride. I need ammunition, not a ride. Man, I love that. Again, I need ammo. Don't give me a ride. Don't give me away. Don't take me to a place of comfort. I need ammo. Give me ammo so we continue this fight. And I pray that's the same thought process that would be behind every single believer. That as we have breath in our lungs, God, don't give me the life of comfort. Give me ammo. I'm ready to go and fight. Story in Joshua chapter 14 is a similar story. And we're going to read in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, before it was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. The main point this morning is this, that a great mission requires a bold faith and a relentless perseverance. A great mission requires a bold faith and a relentless perseverance. This is one, I think, of the coolest stories in the Bible. I mean, for this story right here, I mean, it's one of those that will get you excited just reading this story. And that's what I love about the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament is some of the most amazing, miraculous stories you'll ever read anywhere else, that any modern movie can't shake a stick at what the Old Testament's got and its stories and the power and just the amazing just pictures that they create. But that's what you see when you read the book of Joshua. This is one of those stories. It's just one of those amazing stories. So we know, if you know the story of how the Israelites came into the Promised Land, before they went into the Promised Land and before there was this time of wilderness, Moses was with the people. And he sends 12 spies to spy out the Promised Land. And they go looking around the Promised Land, and they come back, and they're like, well, this is a beautiful land. It's got milk, it's got honey. Man, it's just a great place. It's so amazing. Just look at this place. Opportunity here is unending and just amazing. But we got giants, and they are big, and they are a lot bigger than us. And there's these cities, and they're fenced, and there's these big fences, and we're probably going to die if we go out there and fight them. 10 of the spies said that. 2 of the spies, one of them Caleb, one of them Joshua, what do they come back with a report? I don't care about a giant. I don't care about a city. My God's way powerful than any giant or any city. I'm not afraid of what any of those guys can throw at me, because we have the Lord our God on our side. And I think when we think of mission, when we think of the great commission that God has called us to, we go in that confidence. In Acts chapter 1, it talks about that the Holy Spirit will empower us. Well, that power is not some mystical thing. It's basically talking about the nature of what the Holy Spirit does, that he has the power to convict sinners and bring them from death to life. You and I don't have that power. The Holy Spirit has that power. But when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, that is who you are representing. That is the power that you are representing. And that power is not yours, it is all God's. And we've seen the end of the story in Revelation. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, bowing before the Lamb, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We know what the end of the story looks like. That just imagine that picture in heaven one day, just to picture all of these peoples and tongues and tribes praising Jesus and lifting his name up. That's a beautiful sight, and I can't wait for the day we get to see that. But until that time happens, we're a part of the story to get to the end. As we talk about this story in particular, you know, in thinking about a great mission that requires a bold faith and relentless perseverance, I want to point our attention to a couple things that we see in this particular story about how Caleb responds in this story. So the Bible says 85 years, that means 85 years. He's 85 years old at this point, right? And he's been wandering around the wilderness with the people of Israel for 40 years, and this is 40 plus 5, so there's been another 5 years on top of that 40 years after he's been wandering around forever. And here he is. Verse 6 says that the children of Judah came into Joshua, right? So they have this big meeting, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, was there. And he says unto them, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Well, what is he talking about? Back in the book of Numbers, when both he and Joshua had a good report, their promise was they get to go to the promised land. Moses was not going to get a chance to go to the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were. And that Caleb was promised that he would have a part of the promised land, that he would, his family would be allotted land that they could live on, and their families could live on and live on for a long, long time. Verse 7 says that 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the lands. Some people call 40 the time when you hit that hill, and then you go over the hill after that. So if that's true, Caleb is right at the top of the hill. He's about to cross over the hill. So this is for him probably the, you know, one of those times where he's still feeling young, but maybe starting to realize, okay, I'm getting into my years where I'm going to be starting to get a little older. 40 years old was he before they started walking through the wilderness. And he's spying out the land, and they're ready to go. And if Caleb's like this at 85, I can't imagine what he was like at 40. You know, can you imagine that kind of energy and youthful enthusiasm that he must have had? Like, let's take on the giants now. We're ready. Let's go. Let's go. Let's fight. What are we waiting for? I don't care about a fenced city and a giant. Let's attack. 40 years old. Verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." How did they make the heart of the people melt? Told them about all the things that could go wrong. I think the first thing we see here is that it's easier to see the giants than it is to see the opportunity. It's easier to see the giants than it is to see the opportunity. I think sometimes when we think about the Great Commission and following the Lord to do what the Lord has called us to do, and you know, I've heard this quote before, and it said that the mission of God, it has a church. The church is the mission of God. God has used the church and to be this vehicle to complete the Great Commission of going and teaching and sharing and baptizing. It happens through the local church. That's the institution God has chosen to use, His holy institution. And it's not the building, it's not the bricks and the stone and the mortar, it's the people. God's using His people to carry out His mission and His way and His glory. And so He uses us, and that's the miraculous thing, is that He chooses to use us, these, as Corinthians talks about, these vessels like jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, the power inside. Why would you use this jar of clay that gets chipped and scratched and broken very easily? Because inside, the Holy Spirit of God is within us to show that it's not about you and it's not about me, but it's all about God. So when people see, they can't help but marvel at the work of God. When we started planting a church in Salt Lake City, I heard a lot of things like, You guys must be crazy. You realize that there's not a lot of Christians in Salt Lake City. I said, yep, that's kind of the point, is that's why we're there. It's because we want to see people come to faith in Christ. We believe that God's not done with his business of saving lost people and bringing them to faith and changing cities and families and transforming people. We believe he's still in that business. I remember early on, we were trying to raise support, raise money, and there was a gentleman who had raised money for a nonprofit, and he was at a church I was at the time, and he said, you know, I don't think you're going to make it. He said, you don't realize what goes into raising money for a nonprofit. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of work. And I said, you know, I really believe the Lord has called us to this, and we're going to keep moving forward in what he's called us to do. The man saw the giants, not the opportunities. I remember early on, you know, as a young church planter, we made a lot of mistakes, just naive leadership decisions, things that, you know, I didn't know what I didn't know. And the truth part of it is, God tends to use a lot of failure in life to teach us, one, our own weakness, but his grace, and he uses those lessons better than anything else in life. How many times have you walked through something very hard and very difficult and very traumatic in life, or a mistake that you made in life, and God used that very thing to glorify him and to strengthen and shape you. How many of you came to faith in Christ during one of those times when you were at the bottom and you're thinking to yourself, man, can God use me? Can God do something with me? And that repentance of, Lord, I've made this terrible decision. I have ruined my life. Maybe you're someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. It starts with you realizing, yes, I am a sinner. And yes, I have offended a holy God. But the only hope you have is in Jesus Christ on the cross. He uses your weakness to glorify himself. A lot of times we see the giants and not on the opportunities. I think for us, and we think about the Great Commission, you know, how can God use me? How can God use me? You have neighbors around you, don't you? How many of them really know Jesus? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know them? Do you talk to them? It's easier just to go home, right? And just enjoy, you know, I'd rather go home and not talk to my neighbors and not be around them. I want to go and just enjoy my time. It's been a long week. You just don't know. God wants to use you, part of his mission. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. Can you imagine that? Why would he use us? What does Jesus say? Man, if these people don't worship, the rocks themselves would cry out. God of heaven, he could use whatever he wants to use to accomplish his mission. But he chooses to use fragile, weak people like us. I think that's a really cool thing. I remember when we first met in the theater. Again, I shared a little bit in Sunday school this morning about this theater we met in. And this theater was the best we could find. It was the only open space that we could find that we could afford, you know, at the time, was this young church plant. And this theater, again, like there was no power one day. And so I went and got flashlights and lanterns from Walmart. I must have bought like probably 100 flashlights. And I'm trying to light them up around the room just so we can have some kind of light. You know, so you have guests coming that day and you're like, it usually isn't like this. I can't tell you what next week's going to be like. Hopefully we'll have power, but we might not have chairs. You never know in this theater because that's just the way they operated. And so we would just put the lights up and we had church. I preached and tried to make out if there were people that I was actually preaching to because you could barely see with the flashlights we had in this big auditorium. But right, there's all these excuses that we can make of why we can't. But God can. You know, this church has meant a lot to me over the years. And like I said, sure, this morning, I grew up here and man, it's just always a blessing to be back here. I'm thankful for the light that Coastal Shores has been over the years and the light that you have been in this community. And I pray that you continue to be that light. I just marveled. I was driving around. I couldn't believe all the houses that have been popping up everywhere around here. I mean, it's amazing. And I just think, man, I am sure a lot of people moving in, from what I hear, a lot of people from out of state, a lot of people from up north in different places. Maybe many of those people don't know Jesus. I would venture to say they probably don't. But man, I still think there's a lot of work to do right here in your backyard. And God's got a work for you to do, a part of his mission. And he wants to use you. But it's easier to see the giants than it is to see the opportunity. Second thing we see here, look in verse 9. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast followed the Lord thy God, Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. He said, he kept me alive for 45 years. So here's how Caleb saw his life. I got to see all this in the wilderness. And again, 85 years old in this time is probably pretty special. You know, we didn't have antibiotics to treat common bacteria in those days. I mean, you think how far medical science has gone. 85 years old in those days, I mean, if you had a baby as a woman, I mean, there's a good chance you could die in childbirth. I mean, you didn't have the same treatment and medical ability and science that we have today. And so here is Caleb going, God, you kept me alive for this purpose today. And I love his heart of the way that he saw his life. Now, we have all these resources. We have Resources are things like money is a resource we know and are aware of. Your time is a resource. But the biggest resource you have and I have is our very lives. God has created you, put breath in your lungs, and you can use your life. You can choose to use your life how you want to use it. You can use your life to do things that would honor and glorify you. You can use your life and choose it to honor and glorify the creator of the universe. I'd rather live my life for his glory, and at the end of my life, I want to look back and go, God, I just poured it out for you. Because I know that at the end of this, when I die, there's eternity waiting for us. And we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. And it's going to be absolutely glorious. And the pictures that you see in the Bible are just, they can't even describe, as John's even trying to write, the pictures of what heaven looks like. He uses the biggest, most amazing, colorful expressions. He talks about lightning and thunder and streets of gold and crystal seas and just all the things that just have the most glorious, illustrious pictures that we can think of. Because John couldn't even describe heaven. It was so amazing. That's what we have waiting for us. But until that time comes and you have breath in your lungs, God has kept you alive for a purpose. God's will is always fulfilled in his time and in his way. Think, how long did Caleb have to wait? 45 years. He was ready to go at 40. He doesn't get to start until he's 85. The 85, he's at the prime of his ministry. Think about that. He's just starting at 85. Like, okay, time to go. I've been waiting on this my whole life. Let's go now. And I love that picture because no matter what age you are, no matter how much breath you have in your lungs, God still has a purpose for you if he's kept you alive. And God's will is always fulfilled in his time and his way. My youngest daughter, and again, many of you have heard the story, she's born with spina bifida. And I remember when we first found out, we tried to read all the medical journals we could on spina bifida. I read more medical journals on myelo meningocele, and I could tell you all the different parts of the anatomy of neurology and everything that I could find and study, I was going to study. Because I wanted my daughter to the best outcome possible. And so we learned of a treatment possible in Houston at Texas Children's Hospital. And it was a state-of-the-art surgery where they would basically go almost like a laparoscopic surgery, where they would do a surgery in utero, laparoscopically in the womb, and they could repair my daughter's back. And that's what this surgery did. And we read about it, and there's articles written on it, and all these amazing things and results. So we went down to Texas Children's Hospital. I didn't even care if the insurance covered it or not. You know, it's like, we're going. We're going to try this and see if this is an option for us. And so they do all these scans on my daughter, and they look at her back and look at her brain, and everything's going well. And then finally, we have this one appointment that we're there. And the doctor takes in, and it's kind of like, I need to talk to you for a second. Your daughter is registering really, really small. And we sat there, and we're like, okay, what does this mean? And they're like, well, you're not eligible for the surgery because we think something else may be going wrong that we can't see. And I remember I was looking forward to this because this was, I thought, my plan, this was the outcome, was going to save her. In my way, in my man's limited knowledge that I had, in the medical journals that I read, I'm like, this is her best chance. What do we do if we can't do this? And so we left dejected. And I remember getting on the airplane, and I prayed to God, God, why? Why couldn't we have this surgery? You know, we're giving our lives for you, Lord, but I would want my daughter to have this. And we didn't know. And we thought it's the only way she may be able to walk, you know, her best course of life. And my daughter's born. She, as many of you know, first year, a lot of surgeries on her brain and spine. Really scary days. One day we almost lost her. And I remember just that time of just, God, we're just clinging to you. Now, if you've seen my daughter today, she walks, she runs, she dances, she climbs, she gets into all the normal trouble a normal three-year-old would get, if not more. She gets into things. And I look back on that. And I go, God, you know, you never promised that you would heal her. But I just see her life now. And it's almost as if God just saying, let me just show you what I can do. I don't need a doctor. I don't need a fancy neurosurgeon who's got 20 medical degrees to their name. I can do the work. I just want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in me. I want you to follow me. I want you to believe in me. Do we really believe that the God of the universe dwells within you and loves you and has a purpose for you? Do you really believe that? I think some days I don't. I say I do. The word of God says it. But then when the rubber hits the road and the real life starts hitting, I start to question. But that's the God who has called you from darkness to light, who has brought you from death to life. And that's the God that dwells within you. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God that can do the impossible. God's will is always fulfilled in His time and in His way. Third thing we see here, look in verse 11. Caleb says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Can you imagine that? 85 years old? It says, I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40. I'm ready to go. Like, bring on the giants. 85. I don't know what kind of workout routine he was on or diet plan he was on or what he was doing, but I want to do that, whatever he's doing at 85, because that's the kind of energy I want to have when I'm 85. It's like, okay, let's go. My war, I'm ready for war. I'm ready to fight. God, put me in the battle. I'm ready to go right now. I've got strength like I've never had before. I'm ready to go. Let's fight, Joshua. You ready? Who's with me? Let's go fight these giants. Our time of wilderness is over. God's led us, that season has passed, and we now get to fight. God will equip us with what we need to fulfill His mission. Because again, the power's not in you, the power's not in me, the power's in the Lord. He will equip you with what you need to fulfill His mission. I'll never forget this. You know, again, this theater that I was talking about that had all the problems and everything else. I shared this morning a little bit in Sunday school. We were trying to find a place to meet in the school systems there. We thought, hey, public schools might be a great place to meet. You know, they're public, supposed to be for everybody. So we asked the principals of various schools and said, can we meet here and have our church just to start meeting? And said, we'll pay you. You know, we'll offer whatever we can do just to help you. It'll be a blessing if we can. Maybe fix some stuff up around the school. I mean, whatever we can do to serve your teachers. Maybe we can get some teachers some breakfast or buy them lunch. We would be happy to do that. And just, we want to be a blessing to you. And every principal is like, well, no, for various different reasons. No, you can't come in because we got to have a janitor coming in. And, you know, I don't know if we can, they're going to want to work. And yeah, and I said, we'll pay them. So, they're not going to want to do that. So we got no after no after no after no. And then one day, there's this ice cream shop around the corner from our house. And we would go over there and walk with our family. At the time, it was just Gia, my daughter, in the back. She was a little baby. And we'd walk over there, get ice cream, and this little ice cream shop. And there's this little theater that was there. And it was an old movie theater that they would do, like, kind of dollar movies, theaters. So I remember sitting vacant forever. I actually tried calling him a couple times, saw a number on the side, but never got any answer. And so we were praying, where do we meet? Where do we meet with this new church? Well, we're walking around going to get ice cream, and there's people working inside this theater. I'm like, I've never seen people even working in this theater before. So I just knock on the glass and said, hello, open the door. And they're like, hey. I said, yeah, are you guys doing something in here? They said, yeah, we're having this theater. It's going to be a new performance arts theater. We do plays in here. And it's going to be, you know, just a new thing. We're converting it and changing the auditorium around, changing the theater around. I said, oh, that's great. I said, because, you know, this is Utah. So starting a church is not always, it's very rare this happens. So I was kind of like, kind of trying to feel them out in the conversation. And I said, well, like, what are your hours? Trying to hear, do you open on Sundays? I'm like, well, we're doing like Monday to Saturday. You know, we'll probably do more on the weekends, but it won't be open on Sundays. And I was like, oh, okay. You ever consider renting out your facility? And they're like, yeah, actually. He said, right now, we just actually put an ad on, it's like their local Craigslist, they call KSL. Not Craigslist, but KSL. And they said, yeah, we put an ad on KSL. We're actually put an ad for maybe a church to rent it out on Sundays. And I was like, whoa. Well, actually, surprisingly enough, we would like to start a church. Like, oh, no way. Yeah, that's great. I didn't see the ad. I didn't see anything. They put it on there that day that I'm walking in, and we're just getting ice cream. Right? What did God do? I got space. I'll set you up with space. You don't need to worry about that. I've got that fixed for you. You think that I don't care about this or I don't know what you're walking through? We met in that theater for 5 years. You know, with all the problems and everything else, I was just thankful to meet somewhere. Because in Utah, it snows, so you can't just meet outside. You gotta go inside on the snowy days, or else it'll get kind of cold outside. God will equip us with what we need to fulfill His mission. Think about all the things that we can use as excuses for why God can't use you, why God can't use me. What do we throw at God? God, if you only knew where we were at, if you only knew who I was, if you only knew this is my weakness, this is my problems, God will equip you for the work that He calls you to. I think even time you talk to somebody and tell them about Jesus, it can be nerve-wracking, right? Because you never know if they're going to cuss you out or yell at you or get mad at you. But, you know, if we believe we have the hope of the world, the only thing we probably need to let people know, I mean, that is our mission. Without Christ, there is no hope. There is no life. God will equip you with what you need to fulfill His mission. And we see the last thing here in verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so, be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And in verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, after we know our mission, just a matter of not of whether we're going to do it. That's where the obedience comes into play. We know the mission. Are you going to do it? Are you going to follow Him? Caleb's like, okay, God, I'm following you. I'm ready. Let's conquer the giants. I'm ready to go right now. God requires bold obedience to follow Him as He leads us. God requires bold obedience to follow Him as He leads us. You think about what we have in Christ. You've been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you've been forgiven. You have the grace of Jesus Christ. What is it? What can the world throw at you? What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You lose your life? Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it's like a game where you're going to win no matter what. If I die, then I get to be with Jesus forever. But for me to live, I get to live for Jesus. And I get to do what He's called me to do and what He wants me to do and how I can serve Him and live for Him. And we get the privilege and an honor to live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our privilege, really. It's not a task, it's a privilege. I mean, it's not something we look at. I mean, I get hives when I cut the lawn. So I'm allergic to the grass and I cut and my hives will break it on my body. So whenever I have to cut the grass, we've actually got the guy across the street who helped me cut it. Because I'm allergic. And so it's a task for me to cut the grass. I just hate doing it because I know I'm going to be in hives for a week or two from cutting the grass. And so I hate doing it, right? But this is not like that. This is a privilege and an honor that we get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it requires a step of faith to go, I'm now ready to go out. Here's the thing about faith. Faith is not from something in what you do. So in other words, it's not me doing something that actually gives me faith. Faith is the foundation that causes me to act. If what you have faith in is what causes you to move forward. Think about it like this. If you knew that your vehicle was going to crash on the road, if you were going to go get on the road, you're not going to get in your vehicle. Because like, I know what's going to happen. It's not going to be good. I don't have faith that I'm going to get to where I need to go. But faith is this belief that you already have that's this trust. And again, what is our faith in? In the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We know that the worst thing that can happen to us is just death into eternity and glory forever. But we get to live for Christ. God doesn't call us to comfort. He doesn't call us to safety. You know, we have friends who are overseas in many different contexts, tough places in the world, many of them restricted countries, closed access countries that you can't get a missionary visa to go into those countries. And in some of those countries, they're found out what they're doing, starting churches, sharing the gospel, their lives will be taken from them. But they're happily there because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that they serve. I love the story of Jim Elliot. And if you've heard that story before, End of the Spear, maybe saw the movie. There's a group of missionaries. There's this tribe in South America. Never heard the gospel. Never been engaged with the gospel. Because everybody's afraid of this tribe. They're known for killing people with spears. And any, especially outsiders that come in, you've been known just to kill them with spears. Kind of a part of even their belief system, their religion. And so as you go into the area, they encourage you, don't go into that jungle. Because in that jungle, you will get speared if you go into that jungle. So this group of missionaries said, Jesus died for them too. We need to share with them the gospel. They need to know it. So they got a plane, and they would fly over, and they would drop down items from the plane just to say, hey, we're friendly. We're your friends. We care about you. We love you. And eventually, they're able to make contact and land. Well, after this miscommunication that happened one day, they landed, and they thought they were coming across their friends, and they get killed. They get speared by this people. And you think, why in the world would you go to this place that you know you're going to get killed? Because they knew there were people who still needed to know the gospel, needed to hear it. And they wanted to make sure that they knew, that they had a chance to hear it, that they could tell them that gospel. There's some quotes Jim Elliot says, and I love these quotes. One of the quotes he said is, the will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. Man, how does that not live out in his own life? The will of God is a bigger thing than we bargain for. Sometimes we think so small and so limited because that's just who we are as people. But how great is our God? How great is our God? Do we believe that's the God we serve? He also said this, we are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace. While we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with, oh, that God would make us dangerous. Dangerous for his kingdom. Unafraid of the risk that we take to live out our lives for the sake of the gospel. God wants to use you and me for his mission. He wants to. That's the privilege we get. To serve him, to follow him in our backyard and all the way around the world. And that's a miracle in and of itself, that God wants to use you. God wants to use Coastal Shores Baptist Church for his mission. God wants to use you here and around the world. God's using our church in Salt Lake City and around the world. And I pray we can start many more churches and places that desperately need to hear. Because the church is God's vehicle. It is his organization that he has chosen to holy living stones of people that he has chosen to work through to carry out his mission to the ends of the earth. A great mission requires a bold faith and a relentless perseverance. Do you have that bold faith? Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never placed that trust in Him for the first time. You've never acknowledged you're a sinner. It starts there. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against You, and now I'm ready to follow You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. He has done the work, a belief in Him, and then you can have forgiveness. And for the believer, do you have that bold faith? Do you have that relentless perseverance that we're ready, Jesus, to follow You wherever You call us? Your will is great, and we want to follow and honor You. I don't care if my own life is at stake. I'm ready. Let's go. Great mission requires a bold faith and a relentless perseverance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much, Lord, that we get to follow You. We get to live for You. We get to honor You in that way. We thank You, Lord, that I get to serve You in a place like Salt Lake City. I thank You, Lord, that this church is here in North Charleston, South Carolina, that is preaching faithfully and teaching people about who You are, sharing that gospel, Lord, Your gospel. There is only one with the world around. Lord God, I just pray right now that You would make us dangerous for Your kingdom. I pray we'd have a heart like a Caleb that's unafraid to take on giants and fenced cities because, Lord, we know that You are with us. God, give us courage, give us boldness, help us to step out in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.
Book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 3.